We're going to continue our series today on our Survivor series, our Survivor theme. We're not necessarily touting the show, but it's a fun theme to do things and spin off of. How to survive conflict was what I'm going to try to share with you today. And you know, the more I thought about it, the more I was thinking about it, everything seems like it has a tie to conflict somehow. And I thought, well, I could just turn this over and do a quick teaching and not have to spend that much time on it and just talk about like marital conflict or just some things that we could really get right to and address and practically step out of. But the more I prayed about it, the more I looked in the Word, and the more I started thinking what I was going to say, there was some conflict going on, to be honest with you. I was kind of overwhelmed with this topic of conflict, because you and I will have conflict. And this morning coming in, not being able to find the PowerPoint, boy, there was some conflict there. I was like, oh man. But think about it, there are wars. That wars are a conflict. There's a conflict in Iraq right now, isn't there? My father was in the Korean conflict, and it still has a huge effect on his life to this day. There's just conflict every day in some shape, way, or form in our life. And I don't know that I really understand it, but hopefully today we can take some practical things and just try to figure out how to survive that conflict, because we're in it. There's no way around it. With our co-workers, there can be conflict. With clients, people we work with, there's conflict. With spouse, there can be a conflict. With our kids, we can have conflict. In sports, we paid people to have conflict. I was really excited when the Broncos beat the Patriots. That was good conflict. This conflict, and you know, we paid people. We want to see it. In the old days, they paid people to kill each other so they could watch that conflict. There's something about conflict that I don't understand. And oftentimes, it's mental, isn't it? There's this mental conflict that we have with ourselves, with the man or woman in the mirror. We can't understand ourselves a lot of times, so we're gripped and crippled with conflict mentally. You know, there's things I just don't understand. You know, being at Savers, or I wasn't actually there, but my 12-year-old daughter had her purse stolen, you know, and all 15 of her dollars that she had earned babysitting, gone. And to me, that's conflict. To me, I had a little righteous anger and I wanted to find them, the guy that did it or whatever. And I wanted a little conflict there. That probably wasn't the right reaction either. But honestly, be careful at Savers. A year or so ago, my wife had her purse stolen there. Conflict. I don't understand, you know, even physically, and there's lots of conflict. We've had that in our own church lately. And Tom, I'm just blessed to have you here today. He had a heart attack, and he's here playing the keyboards today. I mean, that is, we give God glory for that. Cindy Evenson, they made a mistake in a surgery that she had. She had to go back to surgery, a prolonged illness that was a mistake, and there's conflict. I went to Colorado on a quick trip Friday, came back last night, and it was just a smooth trip, and Justin was with me. It was fun having my brother with me, and Trey was with me. But even physically, there's things that happen to them that I don't really understand. Like Trey had surgery on his shoulder. So he's all wrapped up in this thing, and he's going to be. And Justin actually had a seizure on our way back, and I looked over at my brother, and you know, he said, "Don't worry, it's all right." And I'm going, "I had conflict. Didn't seem to bother him much, but I don't understand all of that because I love him, and so I'm gripped mentally that, you know, there's nothing I can do. God's in control of that. God's got it. And for some reason, God allows that to happen to people that we love. God allows hard things to happen in our marriages, in our parenting, in our life. There is conflict. And I think that what I want to help us today is just get a few practical things to help us with that, to help us step through that inevitable conflict that you and I are faced with day in, day out, day in, day out, day in, day out. Sometimes I feel so beat up. I just want to take a nap. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Put on your armor, because there is a conflict going on that you and I are caught up into, and I don't think that we comprehend it, nor do I think we ever will comprehend it. But trust me, there is a conflict between good and evil going on somehow in the heavenlies. And somehow you and I play a part in that. We play a role, and God has us right in it. That's our life. So there we are as humans in the flesh. How do we deal with this? Well, in that verse also says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So our struggle is not necessarily against the guy that cuts us off in traffic, not against the person that stole my daughter's purse. That's my conflict's not against that person. I shouldn't hunt them down and beat the snot of them, even though I want to. And I don't know if I could anyway. But that's not my conflict. See, that's a distraction. If I go down that road and allow my flesh to flare up and my anger and the things of the sinful nature flare up, then that's exactly what evil would want me to do. Then I've stepped in the wrong direction. Which I often do, which we often do, but God in His kindness has put things in place to help us to get corrected and get righted and back on track. For instance, I heard a story about a guy who forgot about his 25th anniversary. Now, it wouldn't have been so bad, but his wife's birthday was on the same day. So, you know, that's double whammy. So this guy forgot that. And when he got home from work, and he had forgotten completely, I mean, spaced it out, he got home, and there she was. She was really upset. And she told him, there had better be something in that driveway that goes from 0 to 200 miles an hour in 6 seconds or less tomorrow morning. Or it's over. He's like, oh my. So, all right, honey. So, I'm sorry, I forgot. So the next morning, she looks out on the driveway, and there's this little package on the driveway. She's like, ooh. So she runs out the driveway, brings it in, sets it on the table, and she's smiling, looking over at him, and he's just like, kind of smiling like this, and she unwraps it. She's thinking it'd be a catalog or something for her. Race car or a nice sports car or something. She opens it up, and it's a bathroom scale. And so just don't forget your anniversaries and birthdays, because there could be conflict. There could be conflict. And we need to know how to survive that. Conflict in dictionary says to come into collision or disagreement, be contradictory, at variance or in opposition, clash, conflict. Well, I think there's four keys to surviving conflict that I kind of looked at, that I pulled out, I was thinking about, and communicate clearly is, I really think, at the core of a lot of things. Certainly where God is growing me, to communicate with my coworkers, with my wife, with my kids. We need to learn how to communicate. And oftentimes, we blow it in this area. At least I certainly do. Maybe you guys win every time. But I can get myself in trouble here. Like this verse in Proverbs, "He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend." Gracious speech is what we're called to in all situations. In all situations. And, you know, communicating does not necessarily mean volume. I think sometimes we mistake that, maybe definitely with our children. Parents, I'd just like to tell you right now that volume does not change how we communicate. It's more like talking in a telephone. When you go to the volume button, it's like unplugging the cord. Because I've tested it with my kids with the volume thing. And it's like their faces go blank. They don't hear what I'm saying. They're just saying, look at his face contort. You know, and if you find yourself raising your voice to your wife, to your kids, to your coworkers, to people that you know, rest assured, they're probably not hearing you. It's funny how we think that volume, even another language, when I've been in other countries, for some reason, I think if I really butcher the language louder, they'll understand me, but it's not the case at all. So volume, that's not the answer, definitely. With our kids, they ought to be able to understand us, and there ought to be a communication, and there ought to be an understanding that when mom or dad say something, that they mean it. That they will come through with what they say. If I ask my kids to do something, I expect them to do it. And I shouldn't have to go through the different levels of mistaken communication. There ought to be a calm and a peace and a communication that goes on between us and our coworkers and our spouses. And I was in construction for over 25 years. So I learned how to raise my voice. You might think that I'm a pretty quiet guy, but I know how to yell too. But that, I think, did not help me communicate with those men and women over all those years in my different job positions. But just a calm communication, passive information. It do be men and women of the word of our word, do what we say, follow through, consistency with our kids, and consistency with our wife, consistency with our coworkers, consistency with everybody that we're with. If we do that, if we just kind of walk through that, then the communication can be just like this. Can just, would you make your bed? Would you get out of bed? You need to get out of bed at 6 a.m. Get out of bed! We don't have to say that. That you don't have to go there. If you're faithful and you're consistent and your children understand that you will follow through and that they need to do what you ask them or with your coworkers. Or if you're faithful and you communicate clearly, and I really think this is at the root of this whole talk today, are people hearing you? Are people hearing me? Am I communicating clearly? Am I faithful? Am I consistent? Am I communicating? Because my wife and I, we have gone really through the gamut on this. There's lots of different ways to look at this. Ephesians 4:29 is a good verse for communication. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that may benefit those who listen. Some things we don't need to say. Amen. Some reason that, and what the problem is, once we spew it out there, it's like, oh, I can't take that back. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. We've got to kind of measure our words, be careful what we say. I like this story in Bible.org has some great illustrations. I want to read this to you. It's called Too Much Rhetoric. Unfortunately, that is not very often how it works. Accusatory rhetoric at the United Nations is not all that different in tone from the way Christians argue with each other. Here's an example from the 17th century when the Puritans and the Quakers were engaged in angry debates. The great Puritan preacher Richard Baxter wrote a pamphlet in which he lumped the Quakers with drunkards, swearers, whoremongers, and sensual wretches, and other miserable creatures. And then, just in case he had not yet insulted them enough, he insisted that Quakers are no better than papists. The Quaker leader, James Naylor, announced that he was compelled by the Spirit of Jesus Christ to respond to these harsh accusations. He proceeded to characterize his Puritan opponent as a serpent, a liar, and child of the devil, a cursed hypocrite, and a dumb dog. This is strong stuff.
What makes it especially sad is that the angry talk often makes it difficult to get to the real issues. The debate between the Puritans and the Quakers was actually a rather interesting and helpful one. Both parties engaged in some serious biblical exposition. If the heavy rhetoric were removed, the discussion could easily appear to have been a friendly argument between Christians who had some important things to talk about. But I doubt that either group heard the helpful things the other side was saying. Too much angry rhetoric was in the air. And often that can happen. Too much angry rhetoric is in the air. And oftentimes what our communication or our conflict can end up being is not even what we were trying to settle and figure out and work through. Because I know for me, I can get off on this a different conflict. It's just between, especially with my wife and I, it's where like, we're like, you know, watch this. And our conflict, and we're sparring about stuff that wasn't even the issue, and we missed the issue. We didn't settle the issue. We didn't work out what we needed to work out because we're off on this other thing. That where'd that come from? It was not necessary in the first place. Be careful. What we ought to do is be building each other up. We ought to be building each other up. When we say things, we ought to be building each other up. Build each other up. Build each other up. Is what you're saying building up your wife? Is what you're saying building up your kids? Is what you're saying building up your friends? Your classmates? Is what you're saying building others up? That's what this verse says. So it'll benefit those who listen. Measure your words. A word aptly spoken is like settings of gold in settings of silver. Whoops. You're going to remember this. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. I mistyped that. Like apples of gold in settings of silver. I tend to be a visual guy, and so I can see a beautiful setting of silver with apples of gold. Everything just the way it's supposed to be. And there are times when you can say but one word to someone and make their day or even make their week or month or year just by a word. I think we miss this opportunity day in, day out. There are opportunities to take a word and aptly speak it into someone's life and to encourage them, to help them as they listen to what you have to say. We can do that. We can do that day in, day out. Here's another Proverbs. He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. Amen. Amen. Where there are many words, sin is not absent. There's times when we don't have to say some of the things we say. Measure our words. I like that verse. Another one says, reckless words, this is Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Reckless words pierce like a sword, don't they? I've been pierced, you've been pierced, we've all been pierced, and we've all done some piercing. Just need to kind of guard ourselves from that. So communicate clearly. I really feel that's a huge part of this conflict thing, to get through it. Because you will have conflict, to be involved in it, to get past it, to resolve it, and to communicate clearly. And that in itself, I think, could be a teaching. Just communicate clearly. We could go for, probably do a series on that. Have some skits up here. It'd really be fun. But the second key that I thought about is live by the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify it. The desires of the sinful nature. So apparently, we have a choice to live by the Spirit. Now, if you're a Christian today and you understand your salvation, you understand that Jesus Christ did die on the cross, just like Michael talked about when we had communion today, and that your sins are forgiven, and that you have assurance that you will be in heaven with Jesus Christ one day, and you have the promise that there is the Spirit's living in you. It's actually that the Holy Spirit is living in you. It's a part of you that you can tap into that power and you can use that in your life. That's a real thing.
It's not Casper the Friendly Ghost. It's a spirit that you can turn to, that you can rely on, the great comforter, the healer, that God has provided for us to live our lives, to live out our lives in this conflict, to survive in this conflict that you and I are in. And lots of times this takes recognizing the yuck. You know, and I think most of us, you know, I don't necessarily have to point this out, but I'm going to. And we recognize that. A flag ought to go up when things in our life flare up that are the sinful nature. And Paul in Galatians, as he writes these words, he points some things out. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. So there's a conflict. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what to do. So there we are in that conflict. Sinful nature against good. There's that conflict. We're right in the middle of that. And we can look at some things that Paul points out. The acts of sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality. Is there any of that in your life? Well, that's sinful nature. Impurity and debauchery. That means immorally corrupted. Debauchery. Are you immorally corrupt? Idolatry. You know, there's lots of things that can get ahead of God in our lives. It can become idols in our lives. That's why, you know, one thing, that's why Home Depot's is, they're millionaires, I think. Every time I go there, everyone in the world is at Home Depot because we're trying to, our homes can be our idol. Seems like mine is. I'm always working on and fixing something. But it can go ahead of everything else, or even our children. Can be an idol before God. If we're just, our whole life is totally focused only on them, and all of this stuff that we're trying to have them do, they're doing this, the dance and soccer and football, not that those things are bad, but if it crowds out God, then there's something out of place. It becomes an idol. Money. Oh my goodness. This world runs for money. Give me more of that stuff. That's an idol. Each one of us has probably struggled with that at some point in our life, that I want more money. I want enough money to do all the things that I want. Oh, it kind of ends up to be an I, me. I want the things that I want. Witchcraft. And you may think, oh, just go past one out. I'm not involved in that. You could be involved in things that are part of witchcraft. Get it out of your life. Hatred. Discord. Discord is a lack of agreement. Jealousy. There's such a thing as, I think there's, God was jealous, but jealousy, if that continually comes up in your life, jealousy comes up and it's crowding out God, well, then you have an issue with that. And you need to take a look at it and address it. Fits of rage. You go off the handle. Say, well, yeah, but I don't do that very often. Well, that is sin. If that's happening, you know, God died on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. They are washed clean. They are forgiven. But when you recognize and that flag comes up and you see that sin, and that's really recognizable, if you have an anger issue, that is sin. Just boom, sin. Sin. That would be a flag going up. Oh, man, you know what? I don't think I'm living in the Spirit today. Because that anger, man, I think I'll say a prayer. God, help me with this anger. Help me. I'm so ticked off. I could bite bullets. Help me with that. And because that's just really recognizable. You can put your finger right on that. Selfish ambition. It's hard not to be selfish. We want to feed our selfish ambitions. Dissensions. Dissensions is a difference of opinion. Factions. Factions are troublesome minorities in a larger group. A troublesome minority in a larger group would be a faction. We see that in church life all the time. It's okay to have disagreements. We will have disagreements. We will have conflicts. But there's things that God gives us ways to work through our differences. We ought to be able to work through our differences. envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I hope you guys haven't been in an orgy lately. Just don't do it. It's sin. Okay, choose to live in the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Oh, boy. You know, Tom Short visited us a while ago, and he gave us a good analogy that I've been sharing. I know Justin's been sharing with a lot of people, but you know, when you park a car on a hill, what we're often taught to do in driver's training is we're taught to take the wheels of that vehicle and turn it toward the curb so that if somebody whams into the back of it, it won't go out into traffic or down the road. Well, we tested this out in front of my house with Becky Lawson, used to live with us, and she parked her car out front because there always seems to be a lot of cars in our driveway. But anyway, somebody come racing down the hill and slammed in the back of Becky's car, and it bumped up into my driveway, where if her wheels would have been turned out, it would have been out maybe on 8600 and, I don't know, killed women and children. It could have, who knows what could have happened. But because she followed that little rule of turning her wheels towards the curb, she avoided a much worse thing that could have happened. Well, for us to focus on the sinful things that I just talked about is having our wheels kind of turned the wrong way. In life, if we can have our wheels turned towards the good, towards love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, towards, if we have our life and our thoughts turned towards God, towards His Word, I mean, let's just look at love in 1 Corinthians 13. That's the first one. That the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, let's just look at one. Love, Paul tells us in Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love is a fruit of living in the Spirit. And what we want to do is focus on that. So when conflict comes, which it will, and slams us, slams our life, where do we turn? We turn to God. Rather than focusing on the drunkenness, the fits of rage, and the sin that's in our life, focus on the good. So when those hard things in life do come, that's where we're pushed. That's where we go. I've tried to teach my kids that, to think of that, so that when things come in their life, and they will, especially as they get out into the world, that's where they go. That's their resource. Go to God. Go to the lovely things. Be patience, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the things we want to concentrate and focus on. Keep our thoughts pointed towards that. And that will help us survive this conflict that we're caught up in. Be humble and teachable. I'm going to have to ramp it up here. I'm falling behind. But be humble and teachable. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. There's the love we just talked about. 1 Corinthians 13. Be humble and teachable. Admit you're wrong. Let people teach you. God is teaching me this one because I can be a little prideful and I don't like people to tell me wrong, tell me that I'm wrong lots of times, especially my wife. I'm trying to figure out a good way to tell me that I'm wrong every day. last week, Bill touched on this, on forgiveness, give and receive forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. We also forgive everyone who sins against us. And forgiveness is complete. You know, I might say this quote by Henry Beecher, I can forgive, but I cannot forget is another way of saying I will not forgive. Forgiveness is to be Christ-like. And God tells us our sins are forgiven and washed away, and He has forgotten them. His blood has washed them as far as the east is from the west. Forgiveness. You might think I've forgiven that person, but I can't forget. And I hear that all the time.
But you need to forgive and forget to really relieve yourself, especially a husband and wife situation. You have to be able to move on with life. Those old issues need to be not come back up. When we forgive one another, we need to forgive each other completely. Grace teaches us godliness. I like this verse in Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, the worldly passions, ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That, again, is having our wheels turned. Say no to ungodliness. Grace teaches us that. God teaches us that through His grace. And cruise right on to restore peace. Proverbs 14:30, a heart at peace gives life to the body. A heart at peace gives life to the body. Now, in conflict, there is a conflict between good and evil. The sinful nature against good. There's definitely a conflict there. That's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to take on our sins. When He died on the cross, He said, "It is finished." That's when you hear of someone maybe died and you hear at the funeral, "Well, he had peace with God." And what that means is that he understood that the conflict was over, that his sin was forgiven, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and it is finished. That's what, we need to restore that peace even in our smallest of little practical disagreements or little practical conflict that we're involved in each and every day. We need to get to a place where we have peace about it. And my wife and I have gotten in the habit of asking each other, or I'll ask my kids, "Do you have peace about it?" If we have conflict and we've gone through something, oftentimes one of us might not have peace about it. And we go on, and there's still that conflict. We haven't really worked through it. But I like this verse too. Do your part. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, certainly, there are times where there's going to be conflict. And I think God knows that, and He understands that. But if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I'm not saying there's not a right and a wrong, and there's times where you need to take a stand. Hear me on this. In most cases, in conflict, restoring peace can come from your end. And most conflict in our life is not worth the conflict we make it. I know I'm shown that time and time again in my marriage, that the conflict that tears us apart is not worth me being right. But so far as it is up to me, I need to restore peace. And oftentimes, that is giving in. Kind of look at it like a building that's on fire. You go in, you start going up the elevator. Well, you don't want to be going up the elevator in a building on fire because the motor could burn up, it could be stalled, and you could die in the elevator. So what you want to do is you want to get off that elevator before it goes too high up to different floors. Try to get off on that first floor. Or try to get off before it even goes up. And you can recognize that. I can recognize it, and I'm getting better at it. I'm learning with my wife if there's conflict and there's things going on. And I know just what buttons to push. And sometimes I can be just a little snot about it and just keep pushing buttons and watch her just ramp up. That doesn't do any good. That's sinful and wrong. But what I can do is I can diffuse things. Because most conflict, I'm in it. I understand the situation. And I can get off before it goes too far. And somebody needs to. Somebody in this conflict, in the conflict that we're in, someone needs to give in. You and I have the opportunity to be the ones that do that, to take the initiative, to get off, to stop, to not say another thing, to say whatever, to restore peace. Talk about this Town Sage is another little story I have for you. Two men who lived in a small village got into a terrible dispute that they could not resolve. So they decided to talk to the town sage. The first man went to the sage's home and told his version of what happened. When he finished, the sage said, "You're absolutely right." The next night, the second man called on the sage and told his side of the story. The sage responded, "You're absolutely right." Afterward, the sage's wife scolded her husband. "Those men told you two different stories, and you told them both they were absolutely right. That's impossible. They can't both be absolutely right." The sage turned to his wife and said, "You're absolutely right." We have the ability to resolve conflict, and oftentimes it falls upon us to restore peace. We just need to do it. And oftentimes I think it's pride's in the way. We don't have to be right all the time to restore peace in our relationships. That's what God's asking us to do. Let's look at this verse in Ephesians. "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." I don't want to miss this one. I think this is a critical verse in our lives. Day in, day out, the conflict that you're in, if the sun goes down and you wake up the next day with that conflict, this verse is telling me that was a mistake. That today's conflict, I need to work through that. Now, there are certainly exceptions that you won't be able to resolve your conflict or restore peace during the day. But I've got to say, 99% of the time, you and I ought to be able to have peace before the sun goes down. For my marriage to succeed, I cannot take my conflict baggage with me day in, day out, day in, day out. Honey, do you have peace about this? Can we go to sleep? If not, well, we'll probably need to work on it a little further. And Gene, I used to be horrible at it. A week, a month. There's probably even stuff I held on to for years. God has taught us in most conflict that we have, we can work through it in 15 minutes, in an hour, instead of days. You don't want to carry that conflict baggage with you into the next day as far as it depends on you, with coworkers, children, spouses, everything that we're faced with. Work through it before the sun goes down. Work through it before the sun goes down. Remember this verse. I need to restore peace in my home before the sun goes down. There are times where I might have to stay up a little later. It's worth it. Peace comes from God. Don't ever leave God out of the equation. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, but in everything, but in everything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Remember this verse, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And God will help you restore peace. He promises us that. We may not comprehend it. Transcends all understanding. We might not comprehend it, but God can help us with everything. Put God in the equation first. God in your life, in all conflict. And that's how you get out of it. One last quote, and we'll finish. "A quarrel is quickly settled when deserted by one party. There's no battle unless there be two." We don't have freedom or reign to walk out on conflict because you can't handle it. That's not what I'm saying here. Don't just say, "I'm going to walk away. I can't handle talking to you right now." I mean, there's a time where you might need to cool off, but maybe 15 minutes, not days, months, weeks. We need to address our conflict and work through it. And with God's help, we can every single time. Let's pray and ask Him to help us with that. Father God, I just thank You that You know us. You created us. And God, conflict is part of our lives. It's real. God, there is definitely a conflict going on in the heavenlies. And somehow we're caught up in that, God. And we struggle in that. We're faced with that. As humans in our flesh, God, we simply need You and ask You, God. We know in Your promises in the Bible that You promised that You will help us, that You are transforming us to be like You, to handle conflict in a godly manner. Father, help each one of us. Even today as we go out and face conflict, which we will, Father, help us to resolve that conflict, God. Help us to be godly men and women, God. Help us to follow after You. We just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.